As we begin our lesson this evening, I'd like to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians 10 so that we can remind ourselves of the basic passage that we are using from time to time. I have the passage on the screen as well. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I think that this passage is a great passage for us to keep before us, because being a Christian is not just an easy thing. There are many obstacles that need to be dealt with. And I think that, frankly, the worst obstacles are the ones that are inside of us, that are inside our minds. Obstacles of character, obstacles of life that have to be dealt with. These are the most difficult ones. And indeed, they are like a fort or a fortress, a stronghold that has to be taken down, that has to be reduced. It's not easy to take a fort down. It's not easy to take a stronghold down. And some of the things, the problems of character and life we have are not easy to overcome. They're not easy to change. They're not easy to deal with. They are indeed like forts or fortresses. And we have to learn to deal with them like that. One of the strongest fortresses to be demolished is that of self. One of the greatest obstacles to living the Christian life is self. And one of the most constant enemies that we have in devoting our lives to God is self. So in this lesson, we want to demolish this fortress and bring it into captivity to Christ. And this is the picture of the fortress that I have used a time before or so in talking about this lesson. And this is actually a fort. I don't care what fort it is, or I would go to the trouble to tell you. But frankly, I forgot which one it is. But I just want you to know that's a real one right there. And it serves well to symbolize the idea. You know, if you'll think about it, here is the problem. It is like a fort, and it's not going to be easily overcome. The one we had done before was envy, and envy also can be a fortress, and it is not easy to overcome, and it takes a lot of work and a lot of effort to overcome that. So that's what we're going to be looking at in this lesson. So I'm going to ask the question, first of all, what exactly is self? When we're talking about self, what are we talking about? Even the Christian, at his best, is aware of himself. And we're thinking of ourselves in connection with our serving God. And we are thinking, we're acting in behalf of ourselves and serving God. We hope to accomplish things for ourselves by serving God, as well as to accomplish things for others and so on. But still, in view of this, what are we talking about when we talk about self? I wanted to ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. This will be a passage that you may have wondered about before. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, where Paul says, "And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly." Holy in the sense of completely. "And the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus." So we have a passage here in verse 23 where spirit, soul, and body are all joined together. And sometimes there are two schools of thought. Some say that this argues that man is a tripartite being, that he's made of three. He's made of spirit, soul, and body. And it might appear that that is the case here. But I really believe that the fact is that we're going to see that spirit and soul are really different aspects of the same thing. So that I believe that man is a two-part being. He has a physical part and a non-physical part. And that non-physical part is sometimes called spirit, and sometimes it is called soul. And where the spirit and the soul are distinguished, as they are in this passage, the spirit designates our non-physical part, as it is related to God, as being capable of receiving the operations of the Spirit of God and of His Word. I want to dwell on this just a little bit so that everyone can make sure that you're understanding and following it. So So once again, we're saying that I believe the Bible supports the idea that man is made up of an immaterial part, which is called the spirit, and it is made up of a physical part, which is called the body. I believe that in passages such as this one, where spirit and soul occur in the same verse, that the distinction is that the spirit is referring to the non-physical part as it is related to God, as being capable of receiving the effects of the Spirit of God and of His Word. Now, what are some of these things, these operations of the Spirit of God? I'm not talking about a miraculous direct operation here, but I'm talking about those that are carried out through the Word that He has revealed. They include instruction, teaching. They also include the changes that are brought about by that instruction. And they include provoking to faith. The Spirit does this. And when our spiritual equipment responds to that, and we give heed to it, and we are changed by it, then this immaterial part of us, the non-physical part of us, is being tuned to God. Okay? So once again, we've got the physical part. We've got the spiritual part. The spiritual part may go two directions. It may go either of two directions. The spirit part, or the immaterial part, can lend itself wholly to the body. And not just to the body, but to the things of this world. Or that non-material part may lend itself to God and attune itself to God to hear Him and to be responsive to Him. And so when we do that, when we do attune our hearts and minds and intellects and will and all the other things that make up our non-material being and so on, when we tune all of that to God, then it is, we call that, the Bible calls that our spirit. We're responding to God in our spirit. The soul, when distinguished from the spirit, as it is in this passage, the soul designates this same immaterial part in its function of animating the body and also as receiving impressions from the body it animates. In other words, soul and spirit are different aspects of the same thing. The spirit and the soul are really simply different aspects of the same thing, the immaterial part. But in our study about self, as I thought about this subject and wanted to talk about self and really come to a biblical concept about self, I felt that it was necessary to examine this. And so I want to examine it even a little bit further with you. In Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, we have to remember that these Thessalonians were by now Christians. Their spirits were controlled by God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, because they were now listening to Him. They were being guided by Him. They were not adrift like the helpless spirits of the pagans were. That immaterial part of the pagan people who had not been converted there at Thessalonica, they were now just adrift in comparison. The Thessalonians were adrift before they became Christians. And although they had this immaterial, non-physical part of their nature, it was not tuned to God. The soul of the pagan or the unbeliever runs away with one's life and lets earthly ambitions and earthly concerns rule. Thus, that immaterial part of us which God created in us is thus distorted, and it is put to purposes and uses for which it was never intended. God intended that spirit which He created within us to be responsive to Him. That's why Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Our spirits respond to His Spirit, you see? So His Spirit reaches out to us, to that spirit within us, our spirit. And if our spirit listens, and if our spirit responds to Him, then it is the Spirit. But if instead we let that non-material part of us, that immaterial part, that non-physical part, if we let it listen to this world and listen to the body, then not only does it begin to direct the body from coarser desires and thoughts that this part of us has, but it also begins to respond to the impressions that the body makes on it. And so what God intended for us to be and do is distorted and perverted. And that, of course, is not what God wants. But the bodies of the saints, along with that animating soul, are submissive to the Spirit. In other words, we're having a choice. Are we going to give the emphasis here or the emphasis here? And so we are submissive to the interest and the demands of the Spirit as it responds to God, and are not like the bodies of the pagans urged on by their own base desires. Now, let me put it another way. In fact, let me just see. Yeah. To simplify, we can say that we have mental and spiritual equipment given to us because we are primarily spiritual beings. That just goes along with the territory, because we are spiritual beings. We're not like dogs and cats and monkeys. We are spiritual beings. That means we have a non-material, non-physical part. That's the real essence of us. When the Bible talks about our being made in the image of God, it is not talking about legs and arms and head and things like that. It is primarily talking about the fact that as God is a spirit being, so we are made spirit beings also. And in a lesser measure, we reflect in our spirit beings the qualities of God. He has intellect, we have intellect. He has will, we have will. He has reason, we have reason. It is interesting to me that the proverbist, in talking about wisdom and recommending wisdom, one of the ways he recommends it is he says, "Why, even God used wisdom." Well, if God used wisdom, then we sure need to use wisdom. So, but the thing about it is that as we look at this idea of the spirit and the soul, we can use this mental and spiritual equipment that God has given unto us primarily for physical and worldly purposes. And so I think of people in this world who have just as good. In other words, it's not that there's a deficiency about their basic equipment. No, they were given the same basic equipment as you or I. All of us are given the same basic spiritual equipment. But we may take that spiritual equipment and we may use it to respond primarily to things of this world. And when I say to things of this world, I'm not talking merely about the physical things of this world, that tangible things that we may lust after. But I'm also thinking about even the things of this world, such as worldly ambition and pride and things like that. So all of this wonderful spiritual equipment that God has given us may be distorted and perverted. And when it is, we're acting carnally. Now, an interesting thing. In the Bible, we have a word for, in the New Testament, we have a word for spirit, which is a noun. And from that same word, we have a word that means spiritual, an adjective. In Greek, we have a word that means soul. And sometimes that word is used in the sense of when we are using our mental and spiritual equipment for less than what God intended for it to be used, for just worldly things like that. There is also an adjective based on that same word, except we don't have a word in English to translate that one. We don't, in other words, spirit, we have an English word spiritual, which translates that one just dandy. But the other word we translate soul. Now, what's the adjective for soul? Soulful? Now, that's not the one. That won't do it. We don't have one. And so where the writers of the New Testament or where the translators of the New Testament have come across that word, they have usually rendered it something like carnal or sometimes natural. Let me show you a passage where that is so that you can see what I'm talking about, because this is a part of getting this fortress down. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a dandy illustration of the word that I'm talking about. The word for spirit is pneuma. And the word for spiritual is pneumatikos. And that word for soul is psuche. We get psychology from that. And then they have the adjective, which is And I'll go ahead and do it like this. Psukikos. Now, isn't that neat? There's the noun, there's the adjective. Here's the noun, here's the adjective. We can duplicate this one in English. We can do this one in English. Spirit, spiritual. We can't duplicate this one in English. So when we say, this is soul, we don't have one for that one. So we have to use a completely different word. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually judged, or examined, or evaluated. So here is this psukikos man. That means a man who has devoted his spiritual equipment all to this world, all to the things of this world. And therefore his mind, his heart, his will, all that is not attuned to God at all. Therefore he cannot evaluate these things. He can't understand them because they must be spiritually evaluated, and he is not spiritual. So once again, as we have on the board, as we have on the screen, we can use this mental and spiritual equipment, this wonderful, wonderful, unique, distinguishing. We can use this mental and spiritual equipment that God has given us to be His children. We may use it purely for worldly, earthly, physical things. And every time I think about that concept, my thought is, what a waste. What an absolute waste that is. To take such wonderful gifts and use them in that way. When we are using them in that way, we are placing worldly, fleshly self in control of our lives. And that is the self that we're talking about in this lesson. Problems with discipline of oneself come from letting the wrong side be in control. Problems with discipline. I'm dealing with a lot of different problems because this fortress needs to come down. And when it hasn't come down, you're going to have some problems. And you may have problems with this one. You may have problems with discipline. Discipline. I believe that discipline consists of wanting to badly enough. Usually, if you want to do a thing badly enough, you'll do it. You'll do whatever it takes. But as I look at people, as I look at myself, as I look at other people, I am impressed with how much problem we have with a lack of discipline. I know I need to work hard at my job, we may say. And there are people that have trouble with their work. I know I need to work hard at my job, but I'd rather waste time and or play instead of work. Oh, we wouldn't come out and say that, but that's still the bottom line. It's because we're lazy and we don't have enough get up and go. We don't have enough gumption to get the job done because it's hard. It is easier to play. It is easier to mess around. So our body is, you know, here it's as if that immaterial part of us is saying, hey, listen, you need to get on this. And the body says, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. I'd rather play. And so we just give in. And so that spiritual part of us, that non-physical part of us, becomes a slave to the body instead of the body being its servant. Now, you see that? And until we get that fort, until we get that fortress of self demolished, then our soul is going to tend to be the body servant of our physical part. Oh, I know I need to master my subject or my craft, but I hate to study. I hate to practice. I'd rather try to just do it without what? Without learning it. You can't do it without learning it. If there is anything that is worth practicing, if anything requiring skill and talent and so on, you're going to have to be willing to do what it takes to get it. But the body is going to tend to say, no, I don't like to do that. I hate to study. I hate to practice. I hate to do what I know I need to do. Therefore, I'm not going to do it. And then we mess around. And we don't get the job done. We're very inefficient. We're very ineffective. And it comes back to the problem with discipline. And the problem with discipline comes back to the problem with self. We're letting the wrong self be in control. We're letting the side of our, we're letting that side of us that is willing to cater to this world and cater to the body and cater to all of that, we're letting it be in control. I know it's my responsibility to do this, but I hate to work so hard. I'd rather let someone else do it. Oh, now again, we wouldn't come out and say that, but sometimes that's what it amounts to. It's your job. It's my job. But I don't like to do it. So I'm going to let somebody else do it. What you're going to have to do is to let the adult within you take charge and not the child that you still are. Now, not everyone is having a problem with this. That may not be the problem you're having with self. But I'm just setting forth some problems here with self. I'm going to look at some others. But as I think about people, I am aware of many times the problems that people have, the various kinds of problems they have. So many of those problems wind up because we have let the wrong side of us take control. And we're taking that spiritual part of us and we're distorting and perverting it to only worldly things and worldly uses. Problems with temper come from letting our wrong side be in control. There is no excuse for having a temper that gets away from you and damages and hurts and harms. It needs to be brought under control. And when we say, well, I know it, but, well, whatever would follow the but there will fall under what I'm talking about here. Whatever reason you would give is going to be an effort to justify oneself. And that is not right. Your wrong self is in control. And we must control our temper and not let any excuse whatever justify our not doing it. Problems with lust come from letting our wrong side be in control. In that case, the mental equipment, the spiritual equipment, is listening to the body, and the body is saying, I want, I want, I want. And the rest of us is just jumping to do whatever the body is telling us to do. We've all had experience with some kind of bodily weakness. But when you really think about it, it's kind of silly, isn't it? Really, it's kind of silly, but it is very serious. It's a potent thing. It's a powerful thing. And it indeed takes discipline for us to learn to control the body and not let the body have its way no matter what it wants. James writes, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin, and the sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And in fact, that's one of the ways to demolish the fortress, is to realize that, first of all, these attitudes we've expressed here are incredibly selfish. They show a willingness to use other people to let you get by, but the result of such behavior is going to be death. It will be death. It will be spiritual death. We must demolish this fortress and not let it control us. When one is thoroughly and completely occupied with his physical affairs, with one's when that happens, one's earthly self is in control. Job and education and pleasure and other things as well can come to dominate our lives. The wrong self is in control. And we are turning over this wonderful spiritual equipment God created in us. we're turning it to the wrong purpose. We're using it for purely earthly purposes. We must understand the reality and the certainty of death. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Death is going to come. So we must not let this physical self of ours, we must not let it beguile us into thinking that, no, it won't. I'm here forever. I'm here forever. I'm the one. Pay attention to me. We must not be deceived like that. And it is a deceitful thing. And the devil uses that deceit to make us think that this can go on forever. It can go on forever. Reminds me of the statement in the book of Ecclesiastes. Turning to the book of Ecclesiastes, right there toward the end of it. Ecclesiastes 12. Remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Oh, so you mean that? Yeah, that will happen. You think your body is an instrument you're going to be able to play on and enjoy forever. No, you won't. You will not. If that becomes your life, then your life is already busted. Your life is already ashes. It's just a question of how long till you find out. It's so deceptive. There's another passage that I have in mind here. And this passage is in 2 Samuel. And I haven't known when I would be able to use this passage. I've been kind of hoping I would find a place for this passage. It is in 2 Samuel chapter 19. So I've got two purposes I'm going to serve in reading this passage. This passage occurs after the rebellion of Absalom was over. And it was time for David to come back home. So as he's coming back home, various ones that had been involved with his leaving were now coming and meeting him. Some of them had helped him. Some of them had not been very nice, like Shimei, the Benjamite. And one of the men who had helped him was Barzillai. So I'm looking now in verse 33. And the king said unto Barzillai, this is David, come thou over with me, and I will sustain thee with me in Jerusalem. Oh, and by the way, I need to read verse 32 as well. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. So that was one reason I thought it'd be a great verse, because that pretty well settles it. And that's 80, by the way. He was a very aged man, even 80 years old. So I read that and I think, well, I'm glad I'm not 80 yet. And then down in verse 34, and Barzillai said unto the king, how many are the days of the years of my life that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? In other words, how much longer am I going to live, do you think, that I could go to Jerusalem and enjoy everything there? And I mean, how long do you think that would be? Obviously, Barzillai is not very keen on the idea of going to Jerusalem. That's no big deal to him. Verse 35, I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern between good and bad? He doesn't mean morally. He doesn't mean spiritually. He means food. He means drink. Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Now, there's just one example of what the wise man was talking about over there in Ecclesiastes 12. Barzillai got to the point that the body, his body, was no longer a source of great delight. And bodies will do that. So if you're thinking about basing your life, your primary approach to life, on how much fun your body's going to have, you are going to wake up to the truth and you're going to find out you will have a misspent life. you will have a misspent life. So one of the ways of demolishing that fortress is to realize that the body is not going to last. Our ability to interact with this world is not going to remain as sharp and as keen, and it will not be fulfilling. And we will die. And when we die, then what is going to matter, and in fact the only thing that is going to matter, is what condition our spirit is in before God. We must recognize while we are in this world the necessity of preparing our spirits for life in heaven. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul said, I beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you have been called. Someone the other day, I remember we were talking about saying that there won't be some attitude, somebody jealous in heaven. And someone made the point, there won't be any envious people in heaven. Won't be any envious people in heaven. That's one reason there won't be any envy. So when are we going to get rid of the envy? We're going to wait till we get to heaven, and then God will dip us in the sheep dip or the dog dip? No. We're to be spending our time now eliminating those things from our character, from our lives. This is the appropriate activity for a spirit being to be doing. And making sure that the wrong self does not get into control. Self keeps me from thinking about what anybody else wants. And that includes God. Someone says, oh, I know I should be baptized, but I have some things I want to do before I become a Christian. And once again, these words might not be put into that form. The thoughts might not be put into those actual words, but that's what it amounts to. That's what it amounts to. I've got things I want to do. What kind of things do you want to do that you must do them before you are baptized? Do you know what is the biggest problem with that? I'm not sure what the biggest one would be. But one observation I would have about that attitude is that that person hasn't even gotten to baptism yet. You know what they haven't gotten to? They haven't even gotten to repentance yet. See that? They haven't even gotten to repentance yet, much less baptism. No, you're not ready to be baptized, not by a long shot. You're still having to pump up enough, whatever it's going to take, to repent. And you know what's the problem? Self. And the wrong self. The wrong self is saying, hey, we still have some fun we can do. Let's do this, let's do that. We're going to do this and do that. Every bit of it, things that if you had the right attitude, you would already be renouncing those things. Do you see? Your attitude is so far away from repentance because you can't go on doing these things and say, okay, tomorrow's the day, tomorrow I'm going to repent. No, repentance doesn't happen that way. Repentance is going to happen when there is a growing revulsion on your part regarding these things of wickedness. And as that revulsion grows within you, then it gets to the point where you can't bear it. You must repent. But as long as you're saying, oh, I know I should be baptized, but I've got some things I want to do before I become a Christian. A long way before you become a Christian. Because first thing, you're going to have to start learning not to want to do those things. Or someone says, I know I should attend Bible study, but I find it so hard to get up in the morning. Now, what morning is that? Sunday morning? Yeah. What about Monday? No, I can do that. What about Tuesday? Yeah, I can handle that. Wednesday? Yeah. Thursday? Friday? Yeah. Why? Because if I don't get up, I won't get a paycheck. Now, I'm not saying this is true of everybody. I'm not at all saying that. I'm giving a wide cross-section of all kinds of problems. I don't want anybody to think that I am accusing everybody of having all of these problems. But in an audience such as this, we must certainly have some having more problem with this, others having more problem with this, and that's the reason why I'm doing all of this and considering all of these things. One of my thoughts in dealing with lessons on this subject, the casting down of strongholds, is that so often all we do is just say, here's the thing, you ought not to do it. Now, in conclusion. No, we got to work on it. We have to work on it harder and more diligently to see that it is a problem and what we're going to have to do about it. I know that I should attend Bible study, but I find it hard to get up in the morning. We're being motivated by physical things and things of this world, things of worldly concern, more than we are being motivated by our thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Self makes me not care what anybody else wants. We've been talking about makes us not care what God wants. It includes one's spouse. We don't care what they want. I know that I'm supposed to let my wife be my partner, but I can't stand to put anybody's wishes ahead of my own. Oh, man, we wouldn't say that. But we think it, and it is so, whether we say it or not. But often in a marriage relationship, that's going to be the truth of the matter. And it's too ugly for us to want to put it in words, but it's true anyhow. I can't stand to put anybody's wishes ahead of my own. And that means that my wife, I'm going to treat her like my foot slave, like my foot servant. Or a woman, I know that I'm supposed to be subject to my husband, but I don't want to be subject to anybody. And I'd rather be in control of things myself. Again, you wouldn't say that. You wouldn't put that in words. But that's the thought down in there. And the problem is self is in the way. The wrong side of you is in control. And you are not attuned to God. You're not attuned to His instruction. And you're not attuned to His will. And until we can get that done, we are not going to be pleasing the Lord. And we will not have dealt with self. Self. It makes it impossible for one to sacrifice for another, such as a spouse, or should be, or a child. Impossible to sacrifice. Because this wrong side of us is always saying, I'm number one. Nobody comes before me. And that's not the way it should be. We're ensuring misery for our lives in this world when we have that kind of attitude. I want us to look at Jesus, an example. He did not come to do His own will, but the will of Him that sent Him, John 6:38. So Jesus had a self. All of us have a self, but He subjected His own desires and will to the Father's. Now, as I thought about that, I want to share a little bit more with you about that idea right there. Jesus, as He submitted His will to the Father, you know, it really was almost as if, I guess I could say it was, that by submitting Himself and submitting His will to the Father's will, even when He could say, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. What it amounted to was His will was and did become the Father's will. His will became one with the Father's will. So that it is not as if He totally lost His will. But His will became absorbed and became one with the Father's will. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. He was one with God. And Paul wrote Philippians 2 and verse 4, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you to the things of others. So, self. And you know what? It's not something that you do and the fort is gone and it'll never be there again. It has a way of building itself back up. We have to constantly work on it. We have to constantly think about this. And I'm not saying spend all of our time worrying about it. There's a better approach. Instead of spending all your time worrying about it, spend all of your time and your mental effort in thinking of God and moving closer to God and getting your life in harmony with Him, following the example of Jesus. You do that and you will be overcoming self. All of us can overcome self. If you're not a Christian tonight, what is your reason? What is your reason right now for not coming forward and becoming a Christian? Look into your heart. Ask yourself, why am I not? Why am I not doing something about this? Why am I not obeying the gospel? What is the reason that you see? Is it self? Then heed the lesson. Heed the lesson tonight. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Turn away from sin. Repent of it. Confess your faith. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. Become a child of God. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.